Good morning. I saw then in my dream that they went until they came into a certain country whose air naturally tended to make one drowsy. And here, hopeful began to be very dull and heavy of sleep. He said to Christian, "I do now begin to grow so drowsy that I can scarcely hold up my eyes. Let us lie down here and take one nap." Christian, "By no means, lest sleeping we never awake more." Hopeful, "Why, my brother? Sleep is sweet to the laboring man. We may be refreshed if we take a nap." Christian, "Do you not remember that one of the shepherds bid us beware of the enchanted ground? He meant by that we should beware of sleeping. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." Hopeful, "I acknowledge myself in a fault, and had I been here alone, I had, by sleeping, run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man says, 'Two are better than one.' To this point, your company has been my mercy, and you shall have a good reward for your labor." The greatest danger is the danger of which you are totally unaware. This was John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. That was Christian and Hopeful. They were on a long journey together from a town called Vanity, where there was a great vanity fair. And they came to this place called the Enchanted Ground, which was so close to the celestial city, the heavenly city. And when they came there, the immediate threat to them was not death. It was dullness, complacency, laziness, and fatigue. Would you know if you were in spiritual danger? Would you know that? How? In that enchanted ground, Hopeful was only saved from falling into a sleep that would ruin him because he listened to wisdom. He listened to a rebuke. He listened to exhortation. There is so much joy in the Christian life, but the Christian life is a dangerous life. It's dangerous. The gospel, the good news that Jesus saves sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is costly. It makes demands. And it requires everyone who would set out by faith on the pilgrim course to be sober-minded, to be serious about the task, joyful, yes, but spiritually awake, spiritually growing. The Hebrews had entered the enchanted ground. They were on the verge of falling asleep. They were not spiritually defiant. They were spiritually dull. I wonder if you've ever been there. I bet some of you are there this very morning. Our text this morning, Hebrews 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 3, is a text that if you will hear and heed what the writer is saying, it's the warning and the wake-up call you need for life. So let's look at this text now together. Hebrews 5, 5 is the big number in the chapter, 11 is the little number, the verse, and 6:3 to 6:3, 5:11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. This is the word of the Lord. May He write its eternal truths on our hearts. Here's the main point that the author's making to the Hebrews, to us this morning. Having received the gospel, you must go on to maturity. Having received the gospel, you must go on to maturity. He was aiming 2 points at the Hebrews, and there'll be our 2 points as well. The first is where you are, and the second is where you should be. Where you are, where you should be. Let's begin with the first, where you are, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. It was with great wisdom that the Irish poet and playwright Oscar Wilde said, "True friends stab you in the front." Despite all of the wisdom of our world, to truly love someone is to tell them the truth. The writer to the Hebrews loved the Hebrews. And in this passage, he stabs them in the front. He tells them the truth about where you are. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So what is it that he has much to say, but is also hard to explain? It's what we were looking at last week. It's this remarkable truth that Jesus is a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He wants to expand further on this mysterious man, Melchizedek. He wants them to understand that Jesus is a Melchizedekian high priest. And that's of an order that is of such unique character that it should motivate them and stir their confidence in Jesus. And he's going to do this at great length in chapter 7. But he can't do it now. Why? Because Hebrews, of where you are. Where you are spiritually. And where is that? It's dull of hearing. Some of your Bible translations will say lazy, lethargic, sluggish. It's not that the Hebrews are intellectually inferior. It is that they are spiritually sluggish. It's not that they weren't going to understand this because they couldn't. They weren't going to understand this because they didn't want to. The danger was they had grown sleepy. Their affections for the Lord had grown stale, and they were totally unaware of it. Is that where you are? Be honest. Is that where you've been? I have. I've been there. There is a great danger. There's a great danger to this becoming so routine that you can go through the motions of showing up, sitting down, of standing up, that you master the routine and you don't really receive what is being preached. All of this can become a ritual totally divorced from reality. And there is an eternity of difference between showing up here spiritually interested and spiritually indifferent. So at the outset, I want to be clear. Your spiritual posture affects your spiritual understanding. That's what's at stake here. This is not about intellect. It's about posture. Hungry and humble is vastly different from haughty and hard-hearted. The Hebrews were dull. Is that you? Well, you've got an incredible gift this morning. The Spirit is speaking to you in the Word to wake up. The particular issue that caused the Hebrews this spiritual dullness is not the same as ours, but the underlying root is the same. Heart dulled to the gospel, taken with something that is less than the gospel, it was preventing the Hebrews and any of us from pressing further into the truths and the glories of the all-satisfying good gospel of God. So the Hebrews weren't just in danger of not just growing in the gospel, they were in danger of abandoning the gospel, of leaving. So I want you to remember the very first warning we heard in this book. Don't drift from what you heard. How is your hearing? Are you listening? Hearing is of first importance and of ongoing importance in the Christian life. I would long for you not to think that spiritual dullness is something with which you can just be at peace and settled with. Spiritual laziness is something with which you must fight. This is something with which you must make war in your soul. How? Let's get really practical. How do you prepare for corporate worship each week? What's your posture toward it? I'll be really honest. I know myself. Because I know myself, I don't expect any of you to wake up every Sunday morning or many mornings with your soul just absolutely overflowing with joy and readiness to be in the Word of God. It's a fight. It's a war. And you live in a world and in bodies that in so many ways will never encourage you toward this. You must prepare to hear God's word. You must work to actively anticipate reading God's word, sitting under God's word. Few questions. What time do you get here? What's your regular habits in that way? Do you read the passage that's coming up? Do you look at the back of the bulletin? Psalm 93 next week. You read it before, it will help you to hear it. We're praying all summer long at 10 a.m. to prepare for the service, to help us not be spiritually dull. You don't want to come to this gathering like you would to the movies, or like you would the theater. This isn't passive. I want you to think about coming. Now, we're always in different places. Sometimes we're discouraged or depressed, but do think about coming here as someone who personally needs and who others need you to participate. Sing and listen, not just for yourself, but for others. When you come, come prepared to be confronted and convicted by the Word of God, just as you prepare to be comforted and cared for by the Word of God. You need rhythms and you need routines in your life to protect you from spiritual dullness. Be honest, where are you this morning? Are you just here in body only? Or are you wholly engaged with the Word? Where were the Hebrews? Well, let's see how bad it was. Verse 13, they were fundamentally unskilled in the Word of righteousness. Verse 12, they should have been teachers by now, but they needed someone to teach them again the basic principles of the oracles of God. So he's clearly not saying that they should all be teachers in the church. He is saying, you've been Christians for an amount of time, a certain amount of time, you have received a certain amount of instruction. And by this point, you should be examples. You should be able to give basic discipleship to others about first things. Friends, others need you to grow so that you can be examples to them, so that you can invest in them. What are these oracles of God? They were the Old Testament scriptures. That's what they had. But they lived on the other side of Jesus and his death and resurrection. So they were those same scriptures understood in light of the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And he's saying that the Hebrews still needed someone to teach them the basics. They needed milk, not solid food. So our congregation, if you're visiting, is not perfect. We're not skilled in everything. But I'll tell you what we are skilled at. We can birth some babies. And you understand this about babies. What can they do? They can drink milk. Not so good at the solid food. It's a joy to watch babies grow. It's that transition from milk to solid food. They slowly start to move from doing nothing to a crawl to an unstable walk. All the growth is awkward, but it is real. It's happening. And babies are so cute. Toddlers are cute. And I don't want to get philosophical about this, but I am going to get philosophical about this because I thought about this. The cuteness of a baby is directly linked to the appropriateness of who they are for their stage of life. That's what makes a baby cute. It is not cute when a 10-year-old acts like a baby or a toddler. It's not cute anymore. It's not cute to say to a 10-year-old, walk to dada, walk to dada. It is deeply bizarre. Bizarre. And yet it is dangerously accepted in the church. People continue drinking spiritual milk after years when they should be eating solid food. And so the writer is very purposely using visible and physical real life illustrations because he's trying to put before there in our eyes profound spiritual reality. And he is saying in the Christian life, growth is not optional. In the Christian life, if you're not growing, it's not just bizarre, it's dangerous. And here the writer is saying, this is where you are, Hebrews. You need milk. For verse 13, everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. I love watching people who are really skilled at things that especially I can't do. So some of you are phenomenal at organizing events and planning things. We have musicians who are highly skilled. So Blessings over here can hear a song and he can immediately play it on a guitar. This blows my mind. How in the world can he do that? We have athletes who are skilled. I love those who are skilled on the grill. I'm thankful for you. Some of you come to my mind. What is skill? It is this intersection between knowledge and ability. Hebrews were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They were unskilled in the knowledge of the scriptures in the view of Jesus. They were unskilled in the scriptures in view of the fullness of the gospel. And do you know what that meant? They were children and it was not cute. It was dangerous. And the reason that the writer has introduced this unique Melchizedekian high priesthood of Jesus, but then suddenly pauses and does not keep going, is because the Hebrews needed to be rebuked before they were ready to receive what is absolutely glorious truth about Jesus. Why? Because they were dull. They are like children who just can't take in what they need to take in to live wisely and safely and well in the world. Where are you? There's such a danger to being unskilled in the word of righteousness. the scriptures in all their fullness, all this fullness, have not been given to us just to give us some practical tips for life in the world. This has not been given to us as just kind of a how-to guide to do this or that. Do the scriptures give us wisdom? They absolutely do, but fundamentally, they are the revelation of God in Jesus Christ from creation to new creation, from the beginning to the consummation of everything. The scriptures are revealing to us the mysteries of God. And the more we understand the story and the way it fits together, the more we give ourselves to listening and to thinking and to studying and submitting, the more we grow. The more skill we have in the word of righteousness, the more skill we have in the Christian life. That's when what we know affects what we and how we live. That's the common thread for musicians and athletes and chefs. They combine what they know with what they do. Where were the Hebrews? They were drinking milk. Their dullness left them missing out on glory, greater glory in the gospel. I hope that's not where you are. When I think back to my own Christian life and growth, I can think of moments so vividly in my own Christian life in which, in God's kindness to me, I began to perceive gospel truth, gospel glory, the depth of which I had not seen or understood ever before. And in God's kindness, in those moments, the glory of the risen Jesus Christ began to expand to my own spiritual sight and perception. And as you that happens, you start to realize there must be so much more to know. What else am I missing in the Word? What have I not seen? And that's what this writer was trying to provoke in the Hebrews. That's what he's trying to provoke in us. There's so many ambitions and goals in this room. Make it at least your ambition not to be unskilled in the word of righteousness. I want this for all of us individually, for us together as a church. It's a way we should be praying for each other. What a joy to have baptisms last week. What joy. But we should want and we should work toward in prayer and in life to see our brothers and our sister grow. We should be concerned for each other's own growth in the faith. You know what happens when that happens? Our witness grows. We strengthen. Our witness expands. We are protected from this dullness. I have found as I've gone on in the Christian life, and certainly in ministry, is one of the hardest things to discern is between someone who's weak and someone who's wicked. What do I mean by that? Weak in the faith, weak in discipleship, or wicked, not in the faith at all. This text, all of Hebrews, is saying you're either growing in the Lord or you're going away from the Lord. The Hebrews were right on the line of this disaster. So our growth individually and together will mean spiritual good for others here and even beyond us. Do you realize that the fact that the Hebrews were spiritually dull, that they were unskilled in the word of righteousness, meant that there were other people who were missing out on gospel impact? There were others that weren't benefiting from their growth. They were unable to explain the fundamentals of the faith. They were unable to model it. It meant that real people were missing out on the gospel witness they needed around them. Immaturity in our life and life together has consequences for others. For the Hebrews, verse 14, their immaturity meant they could not eat solid food. That's only for the mature. They couldn't handle the kind of gospel teaching they needed. What does it mean not to be able to eat solid food? Well, he says those who can eat it are those who have their powers of discernment trained by the constant practice to distinguish good from evil. As I thought about this, this is what Solomon prayed to the Lord when he became king. Oh, Lord, give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people that I may discern between good and evil. It's what Mark read to us this morning. It was Adam and Eve's inability to discern between good and evil that was fatal for them and our whole race. This is not just a nice thing to have. It's absolutely necessary to make it in the Christian life. And how were the Hebrews failing in this? Well, for them, their inability to discern good and evil meant for them that they were going back to the Levitical priesthood and the sacrificial system. And it was not only not the way forward to maturity in Christ, it was the way to apostasy, to leaving the faith. So this inability to distinguish between good and evil is spiritually fatal. It's death, life and death. Why were the Hebrews there? Or there was some deficiency in how their discernment was trained by their constant practice. So where you are, either mature or immature, is a result of what's marking your practice. You, all of us, are being discipled in some way in the world through rhythms of habits, spiritually, of our mind, of our lives. And we should all be honest about what our constant practices are. One way we are desperate to train and disciple this church is through very carefully planned, word-centered, gospel-proclaiming worship services. Already this morning, I have been helped by the scripture reading, by the songs we've sung together. They are dripping with the Word and Jesus Christ and training me, all of us. And that then works toward us applying that to all of our lives. Take advantage of this. Be engaged. Don't miss this. I think it would be so foolish and prideful of any of us to read this about the Hebrews who knew their Old Testaments well and to just think, that's not me. This won't happen to me. We run back to what is old more often than we want to admit, way more often. You can think of this in some ways as you grow older, hopefully your taste has become more mature. When you were a kid, you would say, I'm not going to even try that. And then when you get a little older, that's pretty good. Wasn't so bad. What are you doing? You're developing your taste. You're training your palate. I think it's with good reason that we would have some annoyance with someone who comes here and won't try anything from someone else's nation or culture. They show evidence that they're unable to distinguish and to grow in the way they think and think. This here is saying that the gospel that upends everything about ourselves is the same gospel such that we need to be trained in it so that we start to develop gospel wisdom. We start to develop gospel discernment. We can apply the gospel to all areas of our lives. So I wonder what it is that you know you run back to provide something for you that only Jesus can provide for you. What are you asking? Do this for me, that it doesn't have the power to do for you. For the Hebrews, it was the priesthood and Levitical sacrifices. What is it for you? Is it achievements, professional ministry, success, popularity? Is it pleasure? Is it your works? Where are you? The Hebrews were dull. They were children. They were unskilled in the word of righteousness. They fed on milk because they were unskilled in distinguishing between good and evil. And the writer to the Hebrews had the very same concern that Christian had for hopeful, lest sleeping you never awake. Watch out for spiritual dullness. Watch out for falling asleep. If that's where you are, this is a kindness of the Lord to you. The Spirit is calling you to wake up. He's working so that you would press on. The writer begins telling the Hebrews, this is where you are. And he ends this brief section by saying, this is where you should be. Number two, where you should be, where you should be. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. And the summary of this is, it's time to grow up. Grow up. In light of your spiritual dullness, he writes, verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity. So I want you to see that maturing in the Christian faith is not the goal just for some Christians. It is the goal of every Christian. Maturity is where you should be. The writer has such a pastoral heart for them. He wants them to get where they should be. His heart is for their good in Christ, their growth in Christ. What does it mean to go on to maturity? He says we should leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. What in the world is he saying? I want to be really emphatic. This does not mean that we leave the gospel behind and we get on to the higher stuff of the Christian life. We start to look for various experiences or spiritual revelations because we think that's the real stuff. They're just fiddling with the gospel, the stuff for the beginners over there. That's clearly not what he's saying in this whole letter. What he's saying is you should not be having to be taught these things over and over again as if you don't know them. The elementary doctrine of Christ is the basic principles of the oracles of God. These are the fundamentals of the Christian faith. Fundamentals. So, I'm going to use a sports analogy. When I learned the sport of basketball, what's the first thing you learn in sports? You learn the fundamentals. I learned the rules. I learned about dribbling and passing and shooting and defense. There's fundamentals in every sport, football, cricket, rugby. If you don't have the fundamentals, you go no further. You can't play. So he's saying there's no teaching about the different Melchizedekian order of Jesus Christ's high priesthood if I have to keep teaching you over and over again first things, the fundamentals. Now, some of you have been patient with me to explain sports to me that you love from your country that I've never played and don't understand, rugby, cricket. And I am well aware that because you were explaining to me the basics, I try not to watch important games with you, but because you were explaining to me the basics, you can't talk to me about high-level strategy and nuances of the game that I'm never going to understand because I don't even understand the rules. There is no going deeper in the gospel if you have to keep reteaching the gospel. So leaving the elementary doctrine of Christ is the ability to move deeper into, not away from, the doctrine and the mystery of Christ. It's the difference, construction folks, between redoing the foundation and building the foundation. This is where you should be, building on the foundation, not rebuilding it. But if you don't grasp the basics, you'll never do that. So the author is wanting to build on the foundation, but he has to keep teaching again and again the ABCs of the Christian faith. And no matter where you are in the faith, you could be a brand new disciple of Jesus. You could have been a disciple for years. These basics are beautiful, precious, worthy of rehearsing again and again so that we can receive them afresh. So look at them. Chapter 6, verse 1, the first is repentance of dead works and faith toward God. What is that? That's very evidently conversion. The entry into the Christian life. The Christian faith teaches very basically, no matter where you are from, what family you're born into, what culture you're born into, what religion you're born into, we're not born Christians. We must be born again. And the writer here teaches very clearly what Jesus commanded, what was at the very center of the apostles' preaching. If you would ever be a disciple of Jesus, you must repent and believe. Notice the language, repentance of dead works. Now, why does he say that? Because repentance is the fundamental turning away from sin. You must make a break with your old self to Jesus. There must be a fundamental basic shift in your orientation in life that is necessary to become a Christian. So this call to repent from dead works is a call to that, because outside of Jesus Christ, our lives, no matter our religion or family or your country, outside of Christ, our lives, all of us, are marked by lifestyles, habits, practices, attitudes, orientations that lead to death. These works of death are works that result in death. Doesn't matter how good you look, no matter how well you're keeping up with the community and the cultural standards, thinking you're not as bad as that person or that group. Basic to being a Christian is understanding that our works outside of faith in Jesus lead to death. Sin has devastated us. It has damaged us, and our works result in death. That's what makes the gospel glorious. As we start to see who Jesus is and all of his glory and his majesty and his perfection and his holiness, when we really see him, we see that we must repent of any effort to make ourselves right with God, no matter how pious it looks. We cannot, by our own merit, be right with God. We turn away from ourselves, from works that result in death, to faith in God. And I hope you never get over the goodness of the gospel. Can you believe that God does not call us to work? He calls us to believe. To believe. This is good news that anyone can get in on in the world. Trusting in Jesus who lived, who died, who rose for sinners. Trusting in the God who makes promises and keeps every one of them. Friends, this is the gospel. Have you repented and believed? Take the question seriously, please. Life and death are at stake behind that question. We confess in our own church that repentance and faith are sacred duties worked in our souls by the regenerating Spirit of God. Repentance is a grace in which a person deeply convinced by the Holy Spirit of guilt and danger and helplessness and of the way of salvation by Christ turns to God with deep remorse, humbles himself with godly sorrow, commits to walk before God so as to please him in all things. And that saving faith is also a grace in which a person believes on God's authority whatsoever is revealed in his word concerning Christ, accepting, relying, resting upon him alone for justification and eternal life. Do you see the goodness of repentance and faith? The whole of the Christian life is repentance and faith. We never leave that. We go deeper in that. We more and more understand who Jesus is as God in the flesh and now as our high priest, and we just continue to repent and believe. Repent and believe. Kids, even and especially at your age, be quick to say you're sorry. To your mom and dad, maybe to your brother or your sister, to your friends, to the Lord. Grown-ups, we should be quick to say we're sorry too. Let's be experts in repentance and faith, modeling it and practicing it. The second part of the elementary doctrine of Christ is verse 2, instruction about washing and the laying on of hands. I'm not sure if this is ceremonial washings, those were very important in Judaism, or if it's about baptism. Either way, it's fundamental, and so also is the laying on of hands, which was often connected with prayers of blessing or healing. It could have been associated with baptism in the early church. The point is, this was critical to beginning life as a Christian, and it was to be built upon. Finally, verse 2, the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So notice what he did. He began with conversion, repentance and faith, and he ends with resurrection and judgment. This is the end of everything, because the gospel is sweeping. It extends beyond our lives. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead meant, and it still means, that all who trust him, many people are going to be raised from the dead. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that the resurrection is of first order. Don't ever lose sight of how otherworldly our hope is. Beyond our own countries and citizenships, for which we have stewardships, beyond our hopes in this life, how we are to be pitied if this isn't true. We're staking everything on this hope that Jesus' resurrection means we're going to rise. And to miss out and misunderstand this fact doesn't just have implications for the last day. It has implications for every day. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead means that your ordinary duties and faithfulnesses matter. It matters. I wonder how the doctrine of the resurrection has strengthened you to suffer or to wait or to pray or to be patient. This doctrine of the resurrection means that we're not thinking our best life will be now. It will be then. It means that many of us most likely are not going to see the fullness of what the Lord is doing in our lives and with our lives and our lifetimes. The resurrection does mean that not only will all the loose ends be tied up beautifully together one day, but also whatever we lose will be more than restored. It will be given back. The resurrection of the dead, it's elementary, isn't it? And yet, our whole lives, our whole eternity, are being staked right on top of it, such that all of eternity will never exhaust its glories. And that's how he ends, in eternity, eternal judgment. God's first great act in history was the creation of the world. The judgment will be his last. Notice that judgment is elementary. It's a basic part of the gospel, of the doctrine of Christ, not something to be embarrassed about, but understood. Because God will carry out this judgment in Christ. And therefore, this judgment is worthy of our praise and our anticipation. In this judgment, with exact perfection, God will do what is right. There will not be any hint of injustice. And we can't fail to see that word eternal. It will be definitive and final. This judgment is forever. Do you see, maybe afresh or anew, the reason the cross is glorious? It is because Jesus, by his infinite worth and his infinite sacrifice, satisfied the infinite wrath of God. We are finite mortals who have unbelievably sinned against the eternal holy God, and we deserve a punishment that is infinite. The Bible tells us that is good, and we are saved from eternal judgment by Christ's eternally worthy sacrifice. Isn't the elementary doctrine of Christ good? Do you know these great doctrines? If you do, go deeper. Skilled in the Word, skilled in Christian living, for your good and for others. Have you trusted Christ? Do you need to repent of dead works and believe? Brothers and sisters, we want to be getting on to where we should be. We have a great hope, a great reward. We want to get on to growing up. That's the heart of Hebrews. Verse 3, this we will do if God permits. How are we going to go on to maturity? How are we going to hold fast to our confession if God permits? Now, I love the way the Hebrews writer has been so lovingly honest. He's been clear about where they are. They're sluggish. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. They're infants, children. They don't do well at distinguishing between good and evil. And he is saying, you've got to be taught first things again and again. And it's your responsibility to respond. You've got to repent. You've got to go into maturity. And at the same time, he's saying, you are totally dependent on the work of God. Do you want to grow? Do you not want to be spiritually dull? Do you want to be mature? Ask the Lord to grow you. Ask him to change you. Take some action and totally depend on the Lord. I mean, surely the Lord delights to hear prayers. Oh, Lord, grow me. Change me. Keep me. Guard me. You know, we need each other for this as well. You can't do this alone. Remember the flavor of Hebrews? Let us strive. Let us exhort one another every day as long as it is called today. Stay awake. Hear the word. Grow in the Lord. That's how we began with Christian and Hopeful. Christian was waking Hopeful up. He was about to fall asleep in the enchanted ground. Are you about to fall asleep, or are you asleep already? Let's go back to Hopeful. Hopeful was on the verge of danger, but having been awakened by Christian, he says to Christian, I acknowledge in myself a fault. Had I been here alone, I had by sleeping run the danger of death. I see it is true that the wise man says, two are better than one. At this point, your company has been my mercy, and you shall have a good reward for your labor, Christian. Now to prevent drowsiness in this place, let us fall into a good discourse, conversation, Hopeful, with all my heart, Christian. I will sing you this song. When saints do sleepy grow, let them come hither and hear how these two pilgrims talk together. Yes, let them learn of them in any wise, thus to keep open their drowsing, slumbering eyes. Saints' fellowship, if it be managed well, keeps them awake and keeps them from hell. We need each other to stay awake, to wake us up from spiritual dullness, because we want to make it to the heavenly city. And we want others to make it there as well. And where are you? Where should you be? Ask the Lord that you might grow. Grow deeper in the gospel. Go on to maturity. Building your life on what will last. And what will keep you safe in the day of resurrection when we are vindicated by the risen Jesus, our high priest, and God gives his eternal judgment forever on that final day.